to locate it, whether it was FDR or Teddy Roosevelt or the philosopher Voltaire or Winston Churchill or some other person from the 18th century. But I like it best from the 1962 comic book or the 2002 Spider-Man movie. With great power comes great responsibility. It's a fantastic quote. With great power comes great responsibility. In our passage from Mark, we have a group of people, and we have one, they're contrasted with each other. One has power, the other doesn't. In this passage from Mark, Jesus is teaching in the temple in Jerusalem, and it is the epicenter of all things Jewish in the world. And so while he is teaching, he looks and he sees this group of people called the scribes, and he takes them to task. Now, scribes were priests who made it their particular duty to study the Word of God. It was their sole occupation. And they knew the Word of God inside and out and probably had large portions of it memorized. Probably some of them had Genesis to Malachi, the entire Old Testament, written on their hearts. They had it memorized. They knew it word for word. And as people who knew it like this, it was their duty to be the chief interpreters of Scripture, to figure out its meaning, to teach what Scripture said to people. If they had a question, they came to the scribes. They had tremendous responsibility to educate people on God's life-giving Word. And so they had a lot of responsibility, and in this case, with great responsibility came a great amount of power. They were very revered people. But apparently that power was being abused. And so Jesus takes them to task and condemns them for abusing their power. He says, "Beware the scribes. They like to flaunt their power, like to flaunt their position. They do so by dressing really importantly. And they require people to give them fancy greetings and acknowledge their presence as they walk around. They take all the best places at the table when they are invited places. Beware of the scribes." Maybe you know somebody that's like this. When I worked at Park River Bible Camp, one of my roles was to solicit funds from donors of the camp. And I'll just admit, I was very bad at it. It just was not a good thing. I didn't like doing it. But in that, we had one donor in particular who everybody knew was really, really wealthy. Maybe one of the richest people in the state, certainly in that area. A kind of person who at any moment could write a five-figure check and not bat an eye. He was that kind of person. The problem was he knew the power he had. And when he showed up at camp, he liked to be treated like a person with a lot of power. He flaunted it. And he made myself and other board members feel as though we had to bend over backwards to treat him well, to do what we could do, because he never knew when he was going to write that check. And frankly, it just made me feel dirty. I hated being in that position, hated having to bow down to somebody like that. The relationship never felt right. Reminds me a little bit of a scribe, of what Jesus is talking about. They're like that donor, but it seems like they were far worse. As priests, they were supported by the people they served, supported by the temple income. They didn't own land, they didn't have other jobs, so people gave to the temple treasury in order to support them. But because they were so revered and so important to the community, they abused their power. They extorted money from people. And Jesus implies this when he says that to beware of them because they devour widows' houses. They took advantage of those who were the least in their community. They abused the benevolence of those most vulnerable. If you're familiar with the tale of Robin Hood and his merry men, the scribes remind me of the sheriff of Nottingham and Prince John, who tax the people to no end so that they can fatten their own treasury and wallets. They don't care about those who are under their charge. On account of all this, their power and their abuse of it, Jesus says to them and says about them that their condemnation will be great. They're going to be judged. Because of all people, these men who made it their profession to study the Word of God, of all people, they should have known the abuses that they were doing against the very Word that they studied. They knew the commandments, and they knew that they were disobeying them. They were supposed to teach and interpret, but instead they were extorting. They were despicable people. Their great power was in knowing the Word of the Lord. With such power came great responsibility to teach it, not to abuse it. In a way, then, Jesus contrasts these rich and powerful scribes with a poor widow whom he sees coming into the treasury, into the temple, and she comes to give her offering amongst all these rich people that are giving their offerings. And so while in the temple, Christ sees her, and he sees these rich giving great amounts. They're giving out of their abundance. And he sees the widow, and he says that she gives all she has. For the rich who are giving, it's good that they're giving, but it's like they're so rich that they're just skimming off the top. It's not important to them. They're just giving out of obligation. But this woman gives out of faith. She gives all she has, even though it's only worth a penny, as our scriptures say. And when Christ says this, when he talks about it, when he points her out, his implication is that wealth and possession and power all have this ability to pose a real threat to a person's relationship with God. When we think of these things, we think of our possessions, we think of our money, our time, our talents, whatever, we think of them as things that we possess or things that we want to possess, but often what happens is that we become possessions of them. The things that we think we own end up owning us. This is Christ's implication as he looks at these rich people giving, as he looks at the scribes and how they treat things, that they are the ones being possessed by their own things. The widow is not powerful. She's not wealthy. She's the lowest of the people in the society. But in an act of faith and trust, she gives all that she has. And in doing so, she proclaims something about faith and something about Christ. Now, first, she shows us what it looks like to live in complete faith. It's a very daring thing. She reminds me of my youth director when I was growing up in church, who was a very poor person, and she would often tell us that she felt like she was too poor not to give. She had to have faith, and this woman has faith. She trusts that God will provide for her, that God will watch out for her. The wealthy and the scribes in her presence, they're shamed, really. They're shamed by her faith, by her trust, and by the fact that they're not taking care of her. In the children's sermon, we heard about the seventh commandment, you shall not steal. It sounds like it's pretty easy to live by, right? It's pretty easy to know when you're not stealing and when you are stealing. It sounds like we should be able to check that off the list. Okay, got that one. Haven't murdered anybody today. I'm fine. We're good. But in Luther's explanation of the commandment, he says, we should fear and love God so that we do not rob our neighbors of their money or property, or take from them by unfair dealing or fraud. And that still sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? That's what the scribes are doing. But we should ask ourselves from time to time, am I like a scribe? Have I abused the power that has been given to me? Have I abused the possessions that have been given to me? Do I use what I have in dishonorable ways? For some of us, that might require a little bit of a gut check. But maybe not all of us. But Luther goes on from there. He not only says what we shouldn't do, he also talks about what we should do to obey this commandment. And you see this in Luther's explanations of the commandment. There's a flip side. There's the you shall not part, but Luther says there's also a you shall part. Not only do we not steal, but Luther says we should help our neighbors to improve, to protect their property and their means of making a living. So while we may not be stealing, while we may not be abusing the power we have, the things that we have, we also might not be doing much to help them either. And that's not good. Because there are those in our community who have needs, who don't have much. Physically. Maybe it's their health. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's a proper place to live, adequate clothing. And maybe, just maybe, God wants to provide for them through you. At the LCMC National Gathering, things like this came up a lot, and I've been thinking about it a lot, and I've been convicted of my own behaviors in this way, and one of the things I thought that maybe this church could do to help us obey this aspect of this commandment is when we have our Lent suppers in February and March, let's have a supper every Wednesday. We'll have soup every Wednesday, and we're going to invite the community to come. We'll put up posters in places where people who are a little more hungry will see them. And they can come, and they can be fed, and not worry a second about having to pay anything, or even worry about having to come to church, really. But we can feed them. Let's try that. And let's think of ways that we as a church can obey the seventh commandment. Not steal. I think we're not stealing. I hope we're not stealing. But also in helping our neighbors to improve. We're great at doing missions of the month, and often those missions are for places far away, but there are people here at home, too, that need some help. Now, the scribes and the widows, or the widow, they illustrate something about Christ. The widow illustrates faith for us. The scribes and the widow together, though, illustrate something about Christ for us. We can have our good works, we can do our things, but if we don't understand this, it all comes to naught. The two together show us Jesus Christ, who had much, was rich, but also gave much. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it perfectly, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Christ had every right to take everything, to take his seat as the Son of God in the temple and soak up the worship. He had every right to be proclaimed king on earth. More right, certainly, than the scribes did to take any power they had. But he emptied himself of all of it. And he became like the widow. He became poor, and he gave every cent he had for you and I. Because for Christ, we are the widow. We are poor. We are in need. And he saw our need, and he filled it by his blood, by his death, by his resurrection. And he gave all for you so that you might become rich. It doesn't mean, you know, it's not like Joel Osteen. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rich money-wise if you have faith in Christ. What it means is that you are rich in faith. And you might not have money to give to the poor, but you have the gospel. You have the word of the Lord to make them rich in faith as well. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of life that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who became poor on our behalf that we might become rich. Lord, we ask that you would help us to proclaim that word of truth to our neighbors. We also ask, Lord, that you would help us to provide for those who need, to be giving, to trust in you and your provision for us, so that we can provide for others. We pray this in your name. Amen.